I want to read first of all in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11 and verse number 28. I'm not going to preach from the verse, but I trust that we can turn to a lovely Old Testament story and we can illustrate the verse. But let's turn first of all to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. If you've got a Bible, turn to it, and if you don't, well, you can just listen carefully. Jesus said, and the words of Jesus are doubly precious. The whole of the Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. But there's something very beautiful, and some of you have Bibles in which there are red letters, just to pick out and to highlight the actual things that Jesus himself said. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. That word means worn out, and are heavy laden. That word means overloaded. And I will give you complete rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. Come unto me, everyone who is worn out with labor and overloaded with sin. That's what it's about. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be an adulterous person. You don't have to be an immoral person. You just have to be a soul in our meeting this evening, and you've got a concern about your sin. And I was saved when I was 8. I told you that away at the beginning of the little campaign. And as a little fellow of 6 and 7 and 8, I'll tell you this, I was completely and totally burdened down. There were days I could neither listen nor concentrate in school nor sleep at night, because my own personal sin and its condemnation, not my wickedness. I never really felt that I was an awfully wicked fellow. But I understood this, that I was a sinner, and that God hated my sin, and that God would judge my sin. And I felt, even as a little guy, that I was burdened down with this terrible weight of the condemnation of my sin. I remember the very first time, listen now, I remember the very first time I saw a famous Zambian logging lorry. Oh, you didn't think I was going to say that. Sure you did. And you don't know what I'm talking about, because the kind of lorries that take logs to the sawmills here in this part of Canada, they're quite sensible and they're quite legitimate. I found out afterwards, after I'd been to Africa a time or two, I found that Zambian logging lorries were totally famous all over Africa. Because in the northern part of Zambia, up towards the Congo border and even across into Congo, there are tremendously large forests. And they cut down great rainforest trees and they slice them in the forest into great big logs. And they're old lorries, and they have been sold over and over and over again. Some of them are British, old ERFs. And some of them are actually Mercedes-Benz. And they've been sold and resold and resold until really they shouldn't be going anywhere at all. And yet they still use them. They get the engine to work, and maybe even they replace it with a different kind of old diesel. And they're not supposed to go on the road. They're only supposed to go on the bush tracks. They're only supposed to go on the forest. But if the driver thinks he can get away with it, he'll come out and he'll smoke and he'll rattle and he'll trundle and he'll go along the tarmac road for a little bit, and he causes a great hold-up. I remember the first time that I actually saw one of them. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I think that it used to be red. I used to have a photograph of it, but some of those early pictures have got lost. It had faded to a kind of sort of beigey, browny, pinky orange. There was a hole on each side where the headlights used to be. No lights. There was no windshield whatsoever, no glass, nothing there at all. No windshield wipers, no locks on the door, maybe a piece of rope tied across from one side to the other. And the wheels didn't match, they weren't even the same size. And the whole thing, it just looked like an absolute disaster. And then it was paid almost to the sky with great big heavy cut wet logs, and the old engine belched and rattled and vibrated, and the hydraulic fluid and the oil ran out underneath, and the old thing chugged along in a great big cloud of black smoke behind about 20 kilometres, and here's a little black African man, and he's so proud because he's most illegally still using his old truck to take logs to the sawmill. I remember the first time that I saw one of them. I parked and got out and went and took a photograph. And I used to use the picture when I was talking to boys and girls in other parts of Africa to illustrate this verse. Worn out and overloaded with the burden of sin, you don't have to have a sad, lined face. You don't have to have been in all the bad places in this world. You could be sitting here tonight in this meeting, fresh face, and respectably dressed, and decent looking, and maybe not even hardly into your teens, and you know what, just truly in your heart feeling burdened with sin, and wanting to have that load removed and peace with God. Turn back to Genesis in chapter 22. The book of Genesis in chapter 22. And those of you who know your Bible a little bit, you'll know that in Genesis 22 it's the story of Abraham and Isaac. But I want to look at the story a little bit differently this evening because I want to keep Matthew 11 and 28 in mind. And what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the story of Abraham and Isaac from the point of view of different burdens. Different heavy loads. I want to see four different loads in the story of Abraham and Isaac tonight. And maybe by that have some very, very simple illustration of the gospel. Genesis 22 verse 1, it came to pass after these things. God did test Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. And on the third day he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. We'll leave the reading there. I think we know the rest of the story very well. I want us to see very simply for a few minutes now, just at the end of the gospel meeting, keeping in mind what you've heard already, and keeping in mind what we have read and mentioned already from Matthew 11 and 28, worn out and overloaded, burdened with sin. If you don't have a burden of sin, you know what, I don't really have much gospel for you. It's not about being a wicked sinner. It's about realizing you are already condemned by your sin. You can't be in heaven. It doesn't matter, you come from a Christian home. And I know there's lots of young people, and if the truth be told, maybe some of us who are saved, some not, and some yes. Some of us who are saved tonight, we actually didn't like the homes that we grew up in. It wasn't nice to go to school, and other boys talked about the football they'd seen and the things they'd done and the places their father had taken them to. And we had to go away and either tell lies and pretend or else go away and be quiet, because those kind of things didn't happen in our houses. Maybe there's somebody here this evening and you're saying, I wish I grew up in that kind of house. I'd like my father to take me to the hockey and the ball game and this and that. I'd love to do all of those things together like other boys do. You know what? You don't understand. It is a great blessing and a great privilege to grow up in a home where there's no drink bottles in the house. And there's nothing that's unclean or indecent in the home. And there's none of those kind of literature and none of that kind of programs and none of those kind of movies being watched and none of that contamination and filth contained. That you're sanctified and preserved by the grace of God. And listen to me, preserved by the prayers of God's people, not even your own family. People sitting in this little room tonight, and you don't want me to tell you, but your names have been prayed for all day since last night. People walking on the street praying for you. People sitting eating the lunch praying for you. People working at the sink and doing their dishes and working in the office and driving in their trucks. And the preachers preparing their messages. And sometimes we can't even study. We have to get up and walk around the house and stand at the window and just cry to God and mention names. And we won't mention names from the platform, no. But we mention names when we're praying. Please God, save that one. Please God, allow that one to come to the gospel meeting. Please God, put listening ears on that one, because hell is real. And heaven is absolutely sure for those of us who are saved, but absolutely closed up to those who are not. And the Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight and take every single saved person home. And those of you who are not saved, left behind with a shut door, left behind for judgment. Four burdens in this lovely story. Four loads. Four heavy weights. You see, I still can't see them. I don't see four burdens in the story. Maybe I can see one, or maybe two, but I certainly don't see four. You see, they're not all visible, that's the point. The first burden I'm going to talk about is this. The burden on the heart of the Father. Oh, but you say, it doesn't mention it. Oh, I think it does. You can't see it. No, of course you can't. I don't even know if he shared it with Sarah. He certainly didn't share it with the servants. And if the truth be told in the story, and I love to enjoy it and appreciate it, he didn't actually share it with Isaac. And we're very, very clear on that. I wonder how I'd have responded. We can't imagine, sure we can't. If God said to me, take one of your children, I'm testing your faith, they're going to be a sacrifice, you can't explain it, you can't understand it. If, you know what Abraham believed? Because we're told in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11, the New Testament shines light back on the Old Testament. Abraham believed if he was obedient to what God told him to do, because Isaac was the son of promise, God would raise him from the dead if he had to. You see, God wanted Abraham to be painting a picture of the Father giving the Son to be the Savior of the world. Except that we know that Isaac could never die on behalf of anybody else. He couldn't even die for his own sin. And so there has to be something else come into the picture. There has to be another part to the story. But we'll get there before the end of the meeting. Because the first burden that I want to talk about just for a second is that invisible burden. It's not a psychological thing. No, it's spiritual. It's the burden on the heart of a father because his boy has no interest in the gospel. It's the burden on the heart of a mother because her children won't even come into the gospel hall. It's the burden on the heart of a brother because his own brother's not interested in the gospel. There was a day when none of them were interested in the gospel. They all went to the mountains together. They all went to camp together. They all went to play fun together. They all told naughty jokes to each other. And then something happened because somebody got saved. And that made a difference. And then somebody else got saved, and that made a difference, because the people who had got saved, they began to fellowship one with another. They said, we're not doing that anymore. And we're not listening to that kind of story anymore. And we're not reading those kind of magazines anymore. And we actually want to go to meetings. Nobody's making us go. And we want to read our Bible. Nobody's forcing us. And we want to enjoy fellowship of believers and Christians together. Not fuddy-duddy people. Not strangely dressed people. Not old grandfathers and grandmothers. Young people, but they're changed and saved by the power of the grace of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And they're cousins and their brothers and their friends and their sisters and their nieces and their nephews, there's suddenly a great big difference. Because these people want to be with Christian people. And these people want to talk Christian talk about the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. And yet there's other members of the family, the same name, born from the same mother's womb, brought up in the same homes, going to the same school, enjoying the same holidays at the same lakes and camping grounds. And now there's a great, tremendous difference that can't be measured. And you know what? In every single family where there's even one person saved, that person carries a great burden for every other person in the family who's not saved. That's a wonderful thing. You know why? Because God sees it. And those burdens that Christians carry for their sisters and their brothers and their nieces and their nephews and their parents. I was visiting a house just a few weeks ago. Well, I'll not tell you where it was or who it was, but it was quite recently. A young man came to me. He said, "Dave, would you come and visit my dad?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Will you come and visit my mom?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "It won't be an easy visit." I said, "That's okay. I'll go with a relaxed attitude and my casual hat on." He said, "That'll do. You mightn't even get to talk about the Bible." He said, "You mightn't even get to mention the name of God." He said, "You mightn't even get to give God thanks for your tea, even you get a cup of tea." And he said, "If truth be told, my dad might say some rude things." I said, "You know what, don't worry about it. I've been told rude things before. It'll just be great to get in the door." He said, "I've got a burden for them because they're not saved. My dad's 83. 83 and not saved." He said, "My mum's 79. Not saved." He said, "My dad won't even let me discuss religion or the Bible or Christianity with him." But he said, "He's agreed because I had to ask, can I bring the preacher?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "That's never happened before." Well, I'm not telling the whole of the story. You know what? We were there for an hour and a half. And the strange thing was, the old man of 83, he brought Christianity into the conversation himself. I was watching his son out of the corner of my eye, but pretending I wasn't watching the son, he nearly fell off his chair. And he came out afterwards, and we sat in his truck, and we just had a little prayer meeting outside before we drove away. And the son sat in the passenger seat, and the tears rolled down his face while he was praying. He said, "My dad has never talked like that in his life before." He said, "That visit was far better than a whole set of gospel meetings." Just an indication that there was a fellow, mind you, he's about my age. And I felt for him. For my father's 81 and beginning to slip in his mind and not really very clear in his reasoning, and whether my father would be able to get saved now or not if he wasn't, I'm not very sure. And some of you young folk that are sitting here, you think long before you're 80, you'll trust in Christ. But you would like your own motor car and you would like to be doing 80 down the highway. You'd like to enjoy the world a little bit. You'd like to have fun and take a girl to Dairy Queen. You'd like to do one or two cool and trendy things before you thought about the gospel and before you thought about trusting Christ. And God could say, "Listen, your condemnation's tomorrow and your opportunity is finished even before this little campaign is meant to be finished on Sunday." A burden in the heart of the father. And it might be the mother. And it might be a brother. And it might be a sister. And it might be a niece, and it might be a nephew, and I could carry on and describe the whole thing. And let me speak to the Christians just for a second, and you folk that aren't saved, don't listen if you don't want. I'll tell you this, dear child of God, I understand your pain because I've got a boy as far away as it's possible for a boy to be. Geographically, he's at the opposite end of the world. The place where he is tonight wasn't even on the map that was on the chart. And he told somebody just recently, they said to him, "Why is an Irish boy away down here?" And he just told the truth. He said, "I'm in Queenstown in the South Island of New Zealand because I'm running away from God." I understand a little bit of what it is to have a burden and to pray every single day for families. And you know what? We're not outside the mind of God. We're praying in the very current of God's will. For there is a man in heaven on the right hand of God, sitting crowned with the throne of God in heaven, and bearing on his hands and feet inside the wounds of Calvary. And his heart's desire is that young people sitting in these meetings would trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved before they finish. There is a burden on the heart of Christ tonight. I say that with total reverence. And his burden is for sinners, that they might understand the value of his sacrifice and his shed blood at Calvary, and come tonight. Get rid of your burden. Get rid of your load. Get rid of that weariness of sin that's pushing you down, even though you're a young person. And just come tonight and put the burden down. Just like we sing, put the burden down at Jesus' feet. Leave your burden at the cross. Like Pilgrim in that lovely story, Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "My burden rolled away. And he said, I left the cross and began on the narrow road to take me to the heavenly city. And he said, I neither felt nor saw my burden ever again. That's what salvation is. Your burden just rolls away because you've trusted in what Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done at the cross. The burden that was in the heart of Abraham. The burden that was on the donkey. And we don't need to spend a lot of time there. Sure we don't. You say, what did the donkey know about the burden? Nothing. That's the whole point, isn't it? Abraham prepared all the wood. He got up very early in the morning. That was no surprise. He was quite methodical. He was an orderly person. And he did plenty of sacrifices in his life before. And this young teenage fellow called Isaac, maybe 15 or 16 years of age, he wasn't an infant. He had seen many a sacrifice. He had seen little piles of stone by the wayside that his father had left behind as a monument to his worship and his communication with Jehovah. He had seen the wood cut and prepared. He had seen the lamb led on the string that was going to be sacrificed on the altar. He had seen the stropping stone and the knife sharp that it might be just a second to cut the throat of the sacrifice. He had seen the fire carried in the little ceramic pot and the little holes in the side to keep the coals glowing, that when the moment came when the sacrifice must be consumed, the knife was ready and the animal was ready and the wood was ready and the fire was ready, and all it had to do was come together and there'd be a sacrifice to God. He had seen those things before. And so all the wood was put in order and a great big bundle of it was placed on the back of the donkey. And then Abraham said, you're coming with me. And you're coming with me. He picked out two or three of his servants. And he said, you know what, Isaac, you're coming too. And then he just took the string that the donkey was connected to. I don't know whether he spoke to the donkey or not. It doesn't make much difference. I lived in Botswana for years. They've got wild donkeys. I'll tell you this, even the great big logging trucks, they have to drive around the donkeys. Because nobody has ever told those wild donkeys anything. And when they just stand there in the middle of the road, you know what? You could drive down the highway to the city and you could come back the next day and sometimes you think the same donkey's standing in the same place, it's never moved at all. You see, the donkey's just totally insensible. It knows nothing about the burden. It knows nothing about the load. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't have any condemnation to worry about. The only thing it had to do was just live out its life. Do what it was told. Carry its load. Go when it was pulled. Stop when it stood. And just do what it was bidden. Oh, I know one or two if you're thinking, my, but you could tell a different donkey story. Aye, indeed we could. Because sometimes even a donkey in the Bible was wiser than a sinner in the Bible. And we talk about stupid asses, don't we? Because the poor old donkey, it kind of carries a stigma that it just was a kind of stupid animal. Of all the animal brains, they say the donkey must have got the smallest one for its size. It doesn't know what to do. It doesn't have any... And it's stubborn. I tell you this, there are sinners on the way to hell tonight. They're behaving very like donkeys. Totally insensible to the burden of their sin. Totally stubborn as to the direction that they're traveling. Totally insensate against the voice of the Spirit of God whispering in their ears. It'd be a terrible thing to go to hell like a donkey. Mind you, donkeys don't go to hell. But stubborn sinners do. The burden in the heart of the father. The burden on the back of the donkey. You say, what comes next? The burden on the back of the young man. That was easy, wasn't it? He's 15 or 16. I think he'd got good muscles. I think he was fit and strong. And he thought this was a great adventure, didn't he? He didn't understand his condemnation that was hanging over his head that his father was burdened about and praying for. And they came to the bottom of Moriah's mountain. And Abraham says, we're going up there. That would have been no trouble to the donkey. But Abraham said, the donkey's not going. You're going to stay here. And you servants that came with me, you're going to stay here too. And there's nobody going up there except Isaac and myself. Oh, you say, Abraham, you'll have to tell him what you're going to do.
You'll have to explain to the servants why Isaac's not coming back. No, Abraham said, I and the lad will go up there and worship. And we'll come again to you. Oh, you see, Abraham, you've got such faith. I'm glad he had faith. I'm glad he had faith that God was going to work and move and that God was going to create a means of salvation at the last second for the boy that was condemned. I would love to have that kind of faith that every single relative of every single family that I have met in BC in the last 8 weeks, that all those relatives will all be saved and I'll meet every single one of them in heaven. People that I didn't know 2 months ago, and yet I'm praying for them every single night, for that's the burden that God puts on the heart of the gospel preacher. And Brother Brian, that we'd never even shared with before, and yet we're praying for the same people in our bedrooms at night. And my dear wife, who's 10,000 miles away in Ireland and sleeping while I'm preaching, she's telling me, send me names before you go to preach so that I can pray for them before I sleep. And my own little assembly that I was sent from in Kells, and assemblies that I used to be in fellowship with in way in the south of Africa, there's black men in Africa tonight and they're praying for your soul. And they've got your names because I've sent them. And they'll never, ever, ever see you down here. And they're sitting black Africans in a prayer meeting tonight, praying to God for white children in a gospel meeting in Kamloops. That's precious to my soul. I tell you this, it's precious to the heart of my God. Abraham took all that great big heavy load of wood off the donkey. He says, you know what, Isaac, you're going to carry it. Oof. Isaac says, that's no trouble. It's well my father's not carrying it, for he's old. He's nearly 100. He's an old... Well, I don't think he was done yet, mind you. Abraham was quite a boy. But I know what boys are like in their teens. My boys went through their teens and they thought they could... Well, my youngest fellow, you know, he went to the gym a bit. He's quite a boy. The last time he was home in Ireland, he worked for 6 months to a white goods supplier, a man that sold fridges and freezers, you know what? He had the job a week and he chased the helper. He went back to his boss. He said, the guy you gave me with in the van, he said, he just gets in my way. I don't need him. The man said, but you got to take those double fridges into people's houses. He says, I can carry them by myself. I don't need anybody to stand on the other side and walk on my toes. I think Isaac was a bit like that. He said, I've got a big load of wood and here's a big steep mountain and my father's an old man. And you know what? I'll just go up in front of him. I won't even get out of breath. And he never felt the burden, not one bit more than the donkey ever felt it. And he sets off in front of the father, or maybe just a little bit behind. And he's carrying the great big load of wood in his back, and he doesn't even think a thing about it. But there came a fourth burden. I told you there was four. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first burden is mental and spiritual, the second burden's physical, the third burden's the same as the first, it just has changed location. It's not on the donkey, it's on the boy's back. But the fourth burden's the same as the first. And we're praying to God tonight that that spiritual conviction and spiritual burden that's on the heart of your father, dear young soul, God will transfer it to your heart and you'll have the same burden about your sin and your destiny and being lost in hell as people that have been praying for you from the day you were born. Isaac begins to think about the whole situation. Now he says, the old man's going to have a sacrifice. I've worked that out long ago. I've got the wood. Yeah, no trouble. He's got a knife. I saw him sharpen it. He's got the fire in his pot. I see him swinging it. Stones he find on the mountaintop to make an altar. I've seen that before. Wood. Knife. Fire. Stone. Wood. Knife. Fire. Stone. Wood. Knife. Fire. So, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? I wonder did he realize just for a second that there was absolutely nothing between him and the fire. Mind you, when a sinner realizes that in this meeting, you know what? They'll not go home until they've trusted Christ. Nothing between you and the fire, dear soul, not a thing. Not even the prayers of your parents can keep you out of hell if God says time's up. Not a single thing that we could do before anybody could lift a cell phone and ring 911, you know what? God forbid. I wonder, did he realize there's nothing between me and the fire? And the wood that I am carrying on my back, I'll soon be on my back upon the wood. And he can't contain the thing any longer. And his pride is all gone. Isn't that amazing? Because young people are full of pride. And we used to be young ourselves, didn't we? And we don't want to confess. And we don't want to tell. And we don't want to admit we don't know. And we don't want to confess we're wrong. And we don't want anybody to know we've got concerns about our soul. I'll tell you this. Isaac, he dropped the whole pretense. He says, Father! Where's the lamb? What's Abraham going to say now? Every time I preach it, it's still fresh in my soul. What would I have said if I'd been Abraham? Oh, praise God for his spiritual prophetic utterance, my son. Oh, listen to it, my son, my born one, my flesh and blood, my genes, my personality back over again, my boy that I have brought into the world, whose soul is going to live forever, either in heaven with Christ or in hell with the devil in the lake of fire. Oh, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Oh, you say he didn't tell him the truth. He didn't tell him the whole story. He didn't tell him that he was going to be in the fire. Oh, but he did tell the truth. Because God himself was speaking prophetically through the lips of Abraham. Oh yes, they got to the mountaintop. And I'll tell you this, it came very close. And dear soul this evening, let me tell you with all the kindness and love in my heart, the condemnation of God like a sharpened knife is hanging over your heart tonight. And there's no guarantee you'll get home. And Isaac found himself on his back, bound. And Isaac saw himself looking at the sun as he thought for the last time. And Isaac saw the glint of the knife that he had seen sharpened, now it's hanging over his breast. And he's waiting for the knife to fall and the judgment to come and the condemnation to be carried out and himself to be lost forever. And praise God, it wasn't Abraham spoke no, because he didn't have the power. But God did. God says, Abraham, don't do it. Don't let the judgment fall. Don't let the condemnation come. Don't let the punishment land on his head because he's not able to bear it. Set him free and set him to the side. And don't do it because there's a ransom, there's a provision, there's a substitute, there's a lamb. Just look round, Abraham. And so he did. And caught in the thicket. Oh, what a lovely picture. The symbol of the curse. The thorn upon the very head of the ram. We had the ram in the story last night, hadn't we? And we've the lamb in the story again tonight. And this time, it's thorn-crowned like the Saviour himself on the cross. Caught in the thicket, not by its body. Caught in the thicket, not by its wool. Caught in the thicket by its horns and his own strength not able to set it free. For God held it there until the moment that was needful. And Abraham took it. And Isaac stands to the side. And he sees the substitute take his place. And the lamb is bound. And he goes on the wood. And the fire's still in the pot. And the knife is raised a second time. Oh, but this time the son is safe. Because the knife is falling on the victim, the lamb that died instead of the guilty one. And the knife came down. And the blood flowed. And the life was given. And the fire consumed. And God said, I'm satisfied with the sacrifice. Because the lamb has died instead of Isaac.